All right, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And as we look into that wonderful chapter, again, as we conclude that chapter today, we're looking into the hearts of two disciples. Another title which would really be good would be The Right Priority of the Christian, which probably is this theme, the basic theme, probably would be a better title. But when I first delved into the passage, I was impressed with the fact that the Holy Spirit wanted us to get a glimpse inside of two people and look at what was on the inside. And the Lord is so neat in doing that and so wise in doing that, where he just opens up to us people in the scripture. And of course, they had no idea that's what would happen to them in the future, but God's using it. He's using it today. He's using it in our lives. And this is a most insightful passage of scripture. As God's people tend to put much of the emphasis of their Christian lives on what we do versus on who we are. We tend to put the emphasis on what we do versus what he has done. What he has done. And we remember the bracelets that were so popular back in the 90s, right? What would Jesus do? Right? But you could, WWJD, right?
Yes.
Well, you can still say WWJD. What has Jesus done? Right? Maybe not the same initial, but what has he done? That's where we need to focus, right? And yes, what would Jesus do? Of course, we want to ask that question, but more importantly is, where is our foundation? Where is our foundation? The foundation is that we need to focus on our worship, our thanksgiving, on his mercy, on his grace. And God, when he saved us, he had a purpose in view. He had a purpose in view. That we should walk holy and walk blameless before him in love. In one act upon the cross, the Lord Jesus made that possible. On that one act upon the cross, he rescued us from wrath. From wrath to reconciliation. From judgment to justification. This one act that Jesus did undid everything that Adam did. Isn't that great? On one act that he did on the cross, undid everything that Adam did. And Jesus then restored our relationship to God so that we are no longer at enmity with God. But we are one with God, and we are in a new relationship with God, one of friendship with God, of worship with God. So God restored us to this place of worship, where we could freely worship him in spirit and in truth. We can freely now devote ourselves to him because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. So we find that what the Lord did on the cross made it possible not for us to have a morning devotion, which I'm sure many of you have, but a continual devotion throughout the day, a continual worship where you and I can respond to him in worship and grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves worshiping him as believers and loving him as believers more and more. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you desire in your heart? And so as we jump into this account that is here in Matthew and Luke chapter 10, we find here in verse 38 this account of Martha and Mary. And it is found nowhere else in Scripture. And it follows on the heels of the account of the Good Samaritan. And what were the focus points of the Good Samaritan? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And here we find here this aspect where the Lord Jesus is showing the priority of the redeemed child, which is to worship him and to love him and to love his word. And we often find ourselves confusing service for worship. So it's my prayer this morning as I preach this sermon that we will be changed. We will become more of a people of worship. And as a result of our worship, we will serve in the right way. So let's look at the passage here. And as we look at it, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture because it jumps into two hearts. And as we look at the two hearts that are here, we're going to find that the two hearts are very common in the church today. In fact, you've probably experienced both in your life as a Christian. So it is possible for you to be like Mary, and it is possible for you to be like Martha. Both. And this isn't just about two women, it's two hearts that are just focused on two things. And men can have this same problem. So this isn't just about women. Verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, O Lord God, that we can glean from this passage of Scripture, where you put two people before us to look at, but more importantly, to look at you, because ultimately the passage is directing us to you, which is what we want. We trust that you'll help us, Lord, to receive the word. And Lord, may each one of us make the necessary correction that's needed so that we can see you more clearly and be lovers of God, which is what you want. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Luke is more focused on the teaching and lessons learned than he is about the details of exactly where. You notice we don't see where Jesus is geographically. You don't see necessarily the chronological lineup here. So he's more concerned about what's happening than he is about the location of the placement of everything in this section. And here we see that she's introduced to us, this person, when we look at Martha's person, she's introduced to us as someone that is probably never, that Jesus has never met personally up until this point. All right, because of the terminology that is given here as he introduces it. He says here, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and of course, he's only a couple of miles now from Jerusalem. And as he enters the village, the phraseology that he uses here, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So those characteristics tend to give us an indication that he had not met her up until this point. All right, but I can't say that affirmatively or dogmatically, but it appears to be so. The woman's name is Martha, and the Arabic term is, it's an Arabic word for mistress, which means that she was the female head of the household, and that suited her character. It suited her position. She may have been a widow, since there is no mention of her husband. So while the place is not mentioned, we later learn, as we read the other gospel accounts, in the book of John especially, that this place that Jesus is in now, that Luke does not mention, is Bethany, which is, like I said before, a couple of miles from Jerusalem. It's the place where her sister, Mary, was, and her brother, Lazarus, was. So now we're beginning to see that Martha is connected with other people that are familiar to us in the account. So Martha's person is given to us in a limited way. We have a somewhat of a description of who she is. But then as the account unfolds, we find that we find more about her. So in Luke 10, verse 39, verse 38 here, we see this Martha welcomed him into her house. Martha welcomed him. And so we find that this woman of character, of place, of station, she was also a woman of hospitality. 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 Do you know what that is? It's getting rare in these days. It's getting rare in these days. Hospitality requires some unselfishness on our part. It requires a selfless act to open up your home because you're sort of opening up yourself for all the dust, dog hairs, all the things that are out of order. You open up your home. You allow people to come in to see you, because when you come into a home, it helps you to understand somewhat of the people that you are with, in one sense. But you open up your home. You open up your possessions. You open up your time. You open up your labor. Because we are believers in the Lord Jesus. As believers, deep down in our hearts, maybe some of us aren't hospitable or as hospitable as we could be, but I believe as believers, we all want to be. We all want to be. And we know that we should be. But we reason within ourselves sometimes, well, it's simply not possible. Simply not possible. And here's what struck me when I was at IKEA the other day, that little sign that said, staying in is the new going out. Staying in is the new going out. And they formulate all these rooms so that everything you have is here. Everything you need is here. And as we were discussing in Sunday school, now you can order your groceries online, have them delivered. You can do everything, you know, Everything you need, you can just click on with Amazon and say, okay, I need one of these, free shipping. There, it's at the house. You don't have to go out. If you live in that kind of a technological environment. And so everything is equipped with the latest technology. And that appeals to busy commuters with a crazy lifestyle. Urban dwellers we are. We're right next to DC. Craziness. Driving to DC can be a nightmare. And coming home. The few times that I go into DC or have to go into doctor's appointments, if I have a doctor's appointment and they tell me that my doctor's appointment is at Tyson's Corners at 8:30 in the morning, I say, no, don't. Make it 11. Make it 12. You know, I do everything I can to get that scheduled so that I don't have to do that fighting that some of you guys have to do. It's craziness. And then coming home. I've been stuck coming home. If I leave any time in those areas after 2:30, 3, it's crazy. So staying in is the new going out, and that's appealing to commuters especially. But Christians have long been those who interact and intermingle because that's a part of us. We have that within us, and the Bible encourages it. The Bible commands it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul wrote that believers are to be constantly practicing hospitality. Constantly practicing hospitality. You say, yeah, well, that was back then. But the Bible doesn't change from century to century. It's still the same. You can't say that, well, because it was back then, it's not now. We cannot make excuses for not doing it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the writer... giveaway. I keep doing that. The writer says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Peter wrote, to be hospitable to one another without complaint is the command. Be hospitable, he says, to one another without complaint. So not only are we to be hospitable, but we're not to be grudging when we are hospitable. Those are some pretty high standards from Scripture. These are commands. They're not suggestions. And it was very much expected in the Middle East and in biblical times. And some of you that might have traveled abroad to the Middle East realize that people are still like that today. So Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were brother and sister. And they were also disciples of the Lord. And while they are not listed with the 12, they were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures give us some indication that Jesus had a special relationship with them. If you look at the dialogues that he had with Mary and Lazarus, and Martha, there is some connection there, a special connection that's there that they seem to enjoy. And they certainly adored him and treated him with great reverence and love. So as it is here in our text, as they, in verse 38 of Luke 10, that this woman, Martha, welcomed him into their home. And that's significant, because the Lord was not always well received when he came from town to town. In some areas, he wasn't received very well at all. But it's significant in another area, because he was not likely to be alone. When she received him, whom else did she receive? Probably the 12. And not only the 12, but maybe some of their wives maybe others that she received. So there could have been more. We are not told. But we see that her spirit is one of welcoming and warmth, and that's a good thing. So in hospitality, she also was not only hospitable, but she was a servant. And so all of the people there were there, but they also had lots of needs as travelers. The first business for someone to open up their home was to wash their feet. Wash their feet. If Martha had a slave, which is unlikely, that was his task. If not, that was her task. Then it was to get the meals prepared. That requires fires to be built. It required bread to be made, lots of cooking with meats, vegetables, preparation of all these things. And all that required a tremendous amount of energy, much more than today. Many of you ladies experienced this at Thanksgiving and Christmas, didn't you? There was preparations to be made, but you didn't have to go build the fires. There was beds to be made, but you didn't have to go down to the river to wash the laundry. There were all kinds of things that had to be done to get things ready for the company. No microwave, no dishwasher, no, not even a refrigerator. You had to go down to the market to get everything that you needed. And you had to do that on a daily basis. Martha would have had gone into the village just to buy about everything she needed because of the storage for foods would have been difficult. So to be hospitable is more than what we would see the need in our day. It was a huge, major thing to be hospitable. And yet people were. Martha welcomed him. That shows us something about her character. So Jesus has come, and the household is in a flurry. And today we would look at someone like someone that was hospitable and call them an amazing person. But in those days, it was normal to be hospitable. So we see then, as we look at the text, Martha and her person and the kind of person she was. Then we're introduced to somebody else, Mary. And I want us to see Mary's intention. Notice, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So we see some quality of her that's really good. And Luke immediately brings us into her heart. And in the midst of the hubbub that is happening at that moment, he brings us to observe Mary, Martha's sister, who is either staying at the home or visiting with her sister. And the setting is in the house, and Jesus is preaching and he's teaching. And because Jesus taught with great authority and passion, it would have been really hard to come into that house and greet everybody and then leave his presence. If you came into the home and Jesus was preaching and teaching, you would have probably been spellbound. You would have probably said, man, I got to hear this guy. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going anywhere. You probably wouldn't even check your phone. You wouldn't see if anybody's texting you. There's no way when this guy is preaching that you would be distracted about anything else, because it was really an amazing person that was preaching, an amazing person that was teaching the word. And you wouldn't want to miss it. And you can see that Mary was not the only one that wanted to hear it. I'm sure the room, however large it was, which we don't know, but it was probably packed. It was probably packed. And so it wasn't a one-on-one situation here where Mary's just having an individual Bible study with the Lord Jesus. That, I am convinced, was not the case. The room was probably packed. And everyone is sitting or standing wherever they can find a space. So this brings us to the next aspect of her intention. Notice here that she's sitting right at his feet. That would be the equivalent of a front row Baptist. You don't see that too much, right? But she was right there, right? She was there because she didn't want to be distracted by anybody else. She was right there listening to. In fact, every word that he spoke, she was hanging on every word. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you? If the Lord Jesus was speaking? Well, he is right here. This is the word, isn't it? This is the word. And she's had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And women would not normally be able to be so close. In fact, women were not permitted to be with the men. In fact, she would have been in the very back, or she would have been normally in another room listening from the corner. Wow, how did she get up so close? How did that happen? Well, I suggest that the Lord gave her permission to be there. She came right up to the front. She came right up to his feet, and he allowed that to be. And he gave her permission to be with him at his feet. So this was the mark of a true disciple. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus had described them thus, as they that hear the word and do it. Later he said, blessed are those that hear the word of God and observe it. And my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And this is set against the backdrop of those who said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And they really didn't do the word. They were hearers only of the word, but not doers of the word. Those who show up to assembly on occasion do not fit into the category of this at all. But those who are lovers of the word of God are characteristic of a true disciple. When they call the pastor, they say, we want a pastor that preaches the word of God. We don't want somebody who preaches about politics or social things. We want somebody that preaches the word, because that's the mark of a true disciple, right? They want that. Mary understood that the highest priority for a believer is to hear the truth that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. To hear the truth that came down from heaven. That's what she wanted. And she wasn't going to let anything come in the way of that. She wasn't going to be distracted by anything else. That's why she wanted to be right at his feet. She wanted to be right there. She didn't want something else to get her attention. So she had a high priority for the word. And if she had a high priority for the word, that means she had a high priority for worship. Because listening and hearing the word and then responding back to God by agreement with the word is our worship. So you can come here. That's why we call it a worship service. Because the people that are hearing the word of God are not just an audience. You're not an audience like you would be in a university. You are actually participating with me. You are in agreement with me as long as I'm preaching the truth. And you are now responding to that message. And so this is a vital part of the worship service, right? It's vital to our worship. That's why when you look at some of the old churches back in the 1600s in the Reformation, the pulpit was like 20 feet high with these spiral stairs going up. And then they had a platform in front of the pulpit where a Bible was, and a deacon would come and read the word and read whole portions of scripture. Because the word was elevated and the preaching of the word was elevated. Now it's a little bar stool and the guy sits down there and he opens his Bible for 5 minutes, gives a little talk. That's it. Why? Because the word has been left to other things that the people find to be more relevant. But Mary was hanging on to every word. So we find then something else that's going on here. We see Mary's intention, but we see Martha's irritation. Her irritation. And her irritation was based on her priorities. Martha was a worker. She might have even been a compulsive person, a person who set a lot of goals, who wanted to get a lot of things done. She wanted to see a lot accomplished. But as Luke unfolds the scenario here, we find that she became distracted with much serving, as the scriptures teach here. Martha, verse 40, was distracted with much serving. What's that mean? The word literally means dragging all around or to drag away. So something was pulling her away from the word of God. And it implies that Martha was in a tumult. The making of the arrangements of food and sleeping were keeping her from the priority of the word. Martha was focusing about the details that weren't critical, maybe even being too elaborate. She might have had the philosophy that is so well used today, go big or go home. Let's make this big. And in doing so, she missed it. She missed it. In other words, she wanted to do everything in the best way possible. But this distraction and her misplacement of priorities caused her to lose the joy of serving. Because it wasn't wrong for her to serve. But she lost the joy. So her priorities were in the wrong place. Her priorities were in the wrong place. Secondly, it was exacerbated by watching others. She was not looking at the Lord, but looking at her sister. And it would do us well to not put much thought on others. And so many times our problems are exaggerated by other people. And like Martha, we have a central problem where we begin to question God. And sometimes we can even be tempted to think, hey, God, you're not being fair. In Martha's mind, Jesus should have seen the inequality and helped to remedy her plight. And we often think that God looks at other people more favorably than he looks at us. But what do we find in the scriptures, the teaching of God that is so true, that God is no respecter of persons? Each one of you are equally on the same plane with God. He gives in accordance with his grace and his purpose, but he always gives exactly what we need when we need it. But it was not as if Martha was relegated to the menial tasks. Mary had chosen, as we'll see, to sit where she sat and to do what she's doing. Martha had chose to do what she was doing. She chose that. She was doing exactly what she really wanted to do. And so we have to ask ourselves another question. Are our motives right? Is it what God looks at that's important, or what we look at? And then we see Martha's problem with her complaint. And I believe that it is because Martha was going through this turmoil that she is doing one thing right. She goes to God. But that's it. Because she doesn't even go to God right. Notice here. She went up to the Lord and said, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" So, she isn't gossiping about her sister. That's good. She's not raising slander about her sister. She's not complaining to others about her. So she goes to the Lord. That's good. That's right. But her complaint is both foolish and ignorant. She is acting similar to her forefathers who, when they were delivered from Egypt, started murmuring against the Lord. We find also one of the prophets, Jonah. After God had delivered the Ninevites from destruction, Jonah was embittered and put himself into a bad mood because God had shown favor to somebody else. And he complained to the Lord. Very similarly, "Lord, don't you care?" So Martha accused Jesus of not caring that her sister had left her to do all the serving alone. She accused Jesus of not knowing about the situation. She accused Jesus of not doing something about the situation. How often do you think other people's condition is better than your condition? How often do you think their condition is better? And we complain and we fret. And yet, if we're objective, we'll see that many people have it far worse than we do. And they don't complain. So she doesn't believe that the Lord cares, which shows a lack of trust, a lack of understanding, and a lack of disrespect. But even more disrespectful is that she proceeds to tell the Lord what to do. Now you say, "Well, that's ridiculous. How could she do that? Have you ever told the Lord what to do in your prayers? Have you ever said, 'Lord, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this'?" But she's telling him what to do. Tell her to stop. Tell her to help me. It's not fair. So she's implying that her plans are more important than Mary's. Her plans are more important than the Lord Jesus' plans. In other words, stop what you're doing right now. Stop the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Leave that and serve tables. I think that was dealt with by the apostles, wasn't it? She was upset in her heart that she thought Jesus, being just, would pronounce right judgment. In her case, it was like she thought that Jesus would understand, and Jesus would say, "You know, Mary, it's great that you're sitting here listening to the word, but you know what? Your sister needs help. Get up and help her. Go help. It's only fair. She shouldn't be doing all the work. You go help." That's what Martha wanted Jesus to say. Have you ever had that happen? Things aren't fair, so you tell Jesus to make it fair? So, she needs to get up and do it. And that's what Martha wanted Jesus to do. She wanted Jesus to give Mary a good rebuke. But we see the exhortation now from Jesus. Here it is. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." The reproof, first of all, is very loving. Isn't it great to be reproved with love? Because by him repeating her name in this way, which I don't see anywhere else in the New Testament anyway, that he spoke like that. It's possible I could have missed it, but he is showing her a loving rebuke, a loving reproof. And it speaks of his care for her, but it also speaks of the fact that he knows her. He knows her. His knowledge of her, his closeness to her, his understanding of her. And consider this, when you are going through something that's unfair, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. He understands. But secondly, the reproof was very instructive. Mary's worship was decisive. Note that Jesus said something about that by saying that she had chosen the best part. See the end of that verse 42? Mary had chosen that. In other words, she had put the priority of the word as number one. And I think that's really important for you and me. Because we live in a very biblically illiterate culture as Christians. We do not know the word. We don't love the word. We don't exalt the word. We don't spend time in the word. We don't pour over the word. We don't pray over the word. We live in a biblically illiterate culture. She had chosen the best. Mary, no doubt, was aware of everything that needed to be done. She wasn't doing it to be mean. She wasn't doing it to put all the burden on Martha. But she made a conscious decision to put her focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted to get as much from him as she could, while she could, because his time was limited with her. Folks, our time is limited. The Lord Jesus could come back at any moment for his church. Our time is limited. So Jesus gives some instruction, and is here in the form of exhortation. Mary has chosen the good portion, and that won't be taken away. In other words, what you get from eternal truth will stay with you for eternity. Some of you are diligently seeking to memorize the Word of God. That's going to stay with you forever. Those are eternal truths. Some of you are trying to read through the Bible in a year. Very commendable. That'll stay with you. That'll never be taken away. And I would encourage you, I've ordered some new Bible reading schedules. Make a commitment to read through the Scriptures in a year. That's nothing, really. That's a minimum. So how can we apply this? Well, you've probably already seen some application. I hope you have. But the holidays are upon us. By providence, this is probably the most useful time to consider these things. Because there are many things to prepare for the holidays, which might cause more stress than normal. That's natural. You've already been stressed out over Thanksgiving, maybe. All that you've had to do. And maybe you're thinking about now all I've got to do to clean up. But carefully think about what's bringing your stress level up. What's bringing the stress level up? Is it because of increased activity? Is it because of increased activity and entertainment? or things that you consume upon yourself? Why not see if you can eliminate some of those things? Is it because you believe everyone has more expectations of you and that you must do more? Look to Christ. Focus on Him. The main reason for these holidays is what? To put our attention on Him. Thanksgiving. Is it upon the food or is it upon Him? Christmas, is it upon gifts or is it upon the birth of Christ? Stop thinking about stuff. And more about why Jesus was born in the first place. All too often, Christians like Martha allow their lives to be regulated by what is not necessary. You allow it to happen. And it doesn't mean that you're a non-Christian, but it means that you allow things to happen to distract you from the real thing. And sometimes we think that God is not fair. We say to Him, if You had only dealt me a better hand, I'd be better. I'd be more godly. I'd be more holy. I'd be a better servant. No, you don't want to fall into the same trap. This lesson is here for our learning. The whole thing that we can learn about this is that God wants us before He wants what we can give to Him. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. I was reading recently a quote by one of the Puritans, Thomas Doolittle, and he said this, and it's quite sobering. Love to Christ is necessary to escape the curse at His coming. Well, that's very harsh, you say. Who could say that? Well, God knows. But He knows that I can't love Him like that. Yet, Doolittle also takes a statement from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. And I want you to listen to this because we need to be brought back into alignment with what the Word of God says. He says, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or accursed. Everything we do needs to be done based on love. Why do you think you do what you do? Well, if I don't do it, no one else will do it. Does that stand the test of love? If I do this or that, people will think I'm spiritual. People will think I'm godly. People will look up to me. I'm doing this so God will give me favor. I'm doing this to get something from someone. And I think you can see the fallacy of these reasonings. But the whole basis by which you and I live and move and have our being is love. So we are poised now for the answer. We need to bring our faulty love to the cross. You need to confess your lack of love to the Lord. That's what you need to do this morning. You need to ask Him to help you to love Him more. But it is more than just ask Him. You need to pore over the Scriptures. Saturate your heart and mind with the Word of God. You need to think upon His finished work of the cross, what He has done for you. And don't allow the holidays to cause you to lose your first love. Because love for God and His Word is the most important thing. It's above everything. Remember, Christian, when he left the city, despite the calls of his family. Man, and here it is, the Lord Jesus said this, and he quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's what Mary did. That's why she was right there at his feet. The necessity of being a student of the divine teacher, then, is here established. And then you need to ask yourself that question. Is that how I'm going to have my priority as I wait for the Lord's return? I hope so. I hope so, because it is a sobering thing when you think about it. We need to be realigning ourselves, recalibrating ourselves with why God saved us. And that's to worship Him. To worship Him. And let the Word of God so work in you so that you will respond in worship and love to God. And don't worry about the other stuff, because guess what? That'll happen. If you are worshiping and loving God as you should, you'll find yourselves having people over. You'll find yourselves giving more, giving of yourselves. You'll find that this will happen if you put the priority in the right place. Priorities. Yes, I know, I chose the title, Looking Into Two Hearts, and we saw those, but the main message is, what are the priorities? What are the priorities? So let's look to the Lord. And I trust as we look to the Lord, you're going to pray about that this morning. Because if you're honest with yourself, you're going to say, I don't love you like I should. I don't. And this is where you need to get right with God this morning. Let's do that as we talk to Him. Oh God, we know that we don't love you like we should. Our hearts aren't in the right place many of the time. And many of the time we are like Martha in our Christian life. Lord God, this portion of Scripture was given for our learning, and boy, we couldn't think of a better time to get that straight at Christmas time, because we put a lot of priority on the wrong stuff, the wrong thing. Thank you for correcting us. I trust that the Holy Spirit will correct our people this morning, and that you'll help us, Lord, all of us, to get it straight, and that you'll work in our hearts through the Word. Through the Word, not through the preacher, but through the Word. And help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.